Anyway, back to this morning. Mark's Gospel, we've been talking about this now for a few weeks, haven't we? And we're fairly well into the first few chapters. Just got out of chapter one. It's taken us that long to get there, but we're going to, the pace kind of picks up a little bit now. Mark's Gospel is, he's an evangelist, and he wants us to be introduced to Jesus. And his only thing was, he wants people to go away from reading his Gospel and understand that Jesus is good news. I hope you already picked that up. And as Christians this morning, if you are, you probably already know that. But that's what he wanted to, he wanted to proclaim Jesus. And so the very first verse of the Gospel tells us that. We looked at that a few weeks ago. He's the King. Jesus is the King who's come to bring in or announce his new kingdom. That's what he's telling us. And this kingdom is good news for everybody. Because it's where people who are sick can be made well or are made well. And this is all in the future when we get to heaven. Of course, there'll be no sickness or death or crying or pain. But Jesus says, wherever I am, that can be possible because that's what my kingdom will look like. All these things, the effects of the fall at creation, that is all going to be reversed by me, who is the King. I've come to identify with you. I've come to identify with you and us all here this morning. He's come to identify with us in our sin and in our lost state. He's been baptized just like we were, even though he didn't need to. In a sense, taking on our sin as he goes into the water and rises up out of the water as in kind of resurrection, if you like, to triumph over the sin. Then he goes into the wilderness and he triumphs over the devil in the wilderness. And all of it is a picture of the King ruling his kingdom and being in authority over his kingdom. And Mark focuses quite a lot on this cosmic battle between Jesus, the King, and the rulers and powers and of darkness in this world, and how he can overcome them. And so we've seen that already in the last couple of weeks. Last week, we looked at Jesus' authority, how he was able to cast out an evil spirit, his compassion for healing people he didn't necessarily need to heal. And we learned, didn't we? And we're going to learn again this week that we asked the question, why doesn't Jesus always heal everybody? And why didn't he heal everybody even in his day? Now, he healed a lot of people. But he doesn't always do that because ultimately Jesus' priority, and we're going to look at that today, is to preach the good news. People who get healed in this world and they're ill and they're sick will, you know, could get better. And that's wonderful for a moment. But if they don't know that their sins are forgiven and they don't know that they've been set free from the power of sin and how that can happen, repentance and faith, which is the message of God's kingdom. If you don't know that and we don't repent, then we'll one day die again and there will be no way out this time, and we'll face that on our own. And so Jesus said, far more important that we understand that our sins are forgiven. And we'll see that today as we go through these couple of stories that we read earlier on. So Jesus says, and we left it last week, verse 38 of chapter 1, this is why I have come. Because after all of the healing and everything else, he goes to a solitary place and he prays to refocus again. Not that he'd lost his focus, but again, you know, the crowds were gathering. He was becoming really popular. Everybody wanted to see Jesus, but for all the wrong reasons. They only wanted their needs met here and now. I want to be healed. I want my life sorted out. I want it to be great for me now on this earth. And Jesus, in compassion, did that for some people because he's not indifferent to our suffering and our struggles here on earth, but ultimately, he knew that his main thing was to come and preach good news. That's why he goes off to the other villages. So this week, we're going to focus on these priorities of Jesus, Mark does. First of all, looking at his compassion. And secondly, looking at his preaching, what he said. And I'm just going to take you through the reading that David just read for us, verse by verse. So if you've got a Bible or a device and you want to follow it, that would be great. You don't need to because, I'm going to read it for you anyway. But if you have got a Bible, it would help you to sort of place it all in its context a bit, really. So first of all, Jesus' compassion. At the end of chapter 1, verses 40 down to 45. The man's condition, first of all. This man who comes to Jesus has leprosy in verse 40. The man with leprosy, or a man with leprosy, came to Jesus, or came to him, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. So this man knew, had heard about Jesus. But there's so much in this verse, really, in a sense. First of all, a man with everything's been going wrong this morning. I went to try and print these notes out this morning, and my printer ink exploded all over me, so I got black all over my hands. Then I came in to start playing my guitar, and the battery had gone, so I had to change that and take all the strings off and put them back on again. You don't know half of it, and now I'm standing here, and my notes have just got a bit funny on here. But apart from that, everything's fine. So just, stay in the boat with me. I'm sure we'll get to the end. It might get a bit stormy. Let's see if we can find this. Right. So this man was desperate. This man with leprosy. A bit like me this morning. Desperate. Okay. And leprosy, we know something about that. We don't know a lot about it today because it's not as prevalent. But it was a skin disease, a disease of the skin that was extremely contagious. And basically the people who had this were seen as unclean and had to live a life completely separate to everybody else. And I couldn't help but think of how we've had to go through lockdown and be shut away and locked away from everybody, and how we struggled with all our comforts of home, still stuck in our houses and not seeing anybody. These poor people, it's hard to understand, but basically having a diagnosis of leprosy was like having a terminal diagnosis of cancer for us today. Life pretty much has come to an end for them. They had to live in a colony with other lepers. That's all they would ever see. Nobody would touch each other. They weren't allowed to touch anyone. They weren't allowed to go near the ordinary people who didn't have this. They had to stay apart. They fed on scraps that other people gave them, and they were supposed to look after them. But basically, they had no life. Can you imagine that? If you caught that quite young in life, and it's not something that will kill you straight away. It would take ages and ages. You'd just get more sick. But no access to any healthcare. Nothing whatsoever. There's nothing we can do for you. Your life pretty much is over, and it will revolve around other people like you in a community. Really pitiful people. So no wonder this guy is begging. No wonder he's like that. He's as good as dead in a sense, in this way. And he comes to Jesus. And this wasn't allowed. He wasn't allowed to come into the thing here, but he's so desperate he breaks the law, as it were, here. He's breaking all the rules. Bit like what we sometimes, I bet some of us have done with COVID over this time. But I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you broke the COVID rules any time. But this was far more serious. I think it resulted in stoning. If they got found out, they would be killed. That would be it. So this man's risked everything to come to Jesus. Paul describes people without faith in God, without Jesus, without walking with him, not knowing the good news. And he describes our state as without hope and without God in the world. And in every way, these lepers were just about like that, really. Last week on Sunday night, we talked about the beginning, didn't we? And how the earth, before God, was formless and void before God intervened and changed everything. That's what life's like without Jesus. And of all the people in the world, if there's anyone who kind of epitomised people who needed good news, it was this guy. So Jesus, his compassion next, verse 41 to 42. Jesus broke the rules. Jesus was, it says in my version, indignant. You probably saw that come up on the screen. And in the version that David read, which is probably the one that I would have read before, was Jesus was filled with compassion. And that's because that word for indignant means that as well. The correct spelling in English, or the correct translation in English, is that he's angry, he's upset. And if you read that the wrong way, it looks like Jesus says, get lost, I don't want you to come near me. He's angry, clear off. Who do you think you are? You might give it to all of us. But I think that's why that's not a great word to put in there. Because actually Jesus was filled with compassion. Now there's other times it says that about Jesus in the New Testament. And if you read it, you realise what it means. It says he was moved with compassion. Now, excuse me talking about this on a Sunday morning, but it means his bowels were moved with compassion. Don't blame me, it's in the text, all right? And that's what it is. It means he's everything within him is enraged with compassion because he sees what evil has done. Look at the state of this man. And so that's what it means here. He was filled with compassion. An amazing thing, isn't it? And moved, overflowing with compassion. And here's the thing, isn't it? Only people who are full of compassion can let that compassion overflow to other people, can't they? And it's the same for anything that we are full of in our lives. That's what came to me. That's what overflows out. That's what we're known for. And it made me ask the question, I wonder what I'm full of. What would I have been like with someone like that? Am I filled with compassion. Those who've been saved by grace, but we another verse in the scriptures talks, doesn't it? We love because he first loved us. Well, do we? The fact that we are saved, does it fill us with such joy and compassion that it overflows? And so the correct translation of this is Jesus overflowing with compassion, could not help himself. He could not walk past this man. Now, we can obviously translate this into helping poor and homeless and things like that today. Of course we can. But it's not just something we see and it just triggers something off. This was something that Jesus couldn't help. So when he went to heal Simon's mother-in-law last week, he couldn't help doing that either. When all those people from the village came, and even though they knew he knew they were coming for the wrong reasons, he couldn't help himself because he was so full of compassion. And folks, if we are going to mirror who our Lord Jesus is, that should be our characteristic too. How did Jesus say that they would know that we are Christians? By our love for one another. So our compassion needs to start at home, doesn't it? It needs to start here, filled with compassion for each other. If we can't do it here in our family, we're not going to say do it outside. Real challenge for us here. What are we overflowing with this morning? Only those filled will overflow. So this might not have been his primary purpose, but Jesus shows then what compassion looks like. This guy is off limits for everybody. Nobody who's touched him gone anywhere near. And it says he touched the man. You see, these phrases are just there, but they mean so much. He reached out and touched the man. I remember years ago, Princess Diana went to, I think, somewhere in Africa and reached out and held the hand of somebody who had AIDS. And it was all over the press. Look, she's touched him. Because we were so ignorant about how it was passed on and all the rest of it. And it was like that, wasn't it? One of the things that, I guess it's an aside really, but you know, in the COVID crisis, one of the things that troubled me the most was the fact that it didn't seem, you know, for us as Christians, I'm going to put this the right way because I'm not trying to criticise anybody and I would be the first one to be criticised. But I think we were far too quick to close everything down and stay away from people when people needed compassion and love and relationship. When the plague came and hit in 100 years or so ago, the Spanish flu plague, it was Christians who went out into the world, knew they were giving their lives in order to be with the people who were losing theirs to this terrible plague. And so they died with them. What? That's compassion, isn't it? And they're real testimony to us. I'm not suggesting we should have done all of that, by the way, but it makes you think about what I was full of at that time, wasn't it? Jesus touched this man. He absolutely reached out across all the barriers because his compassion reached past his own safety and everything else, if you like. Of course, he was the Son of God and God could protect him and he trusted in the God who loved him. No one had ever done this since he'd been diagnosed. And Jesus touched him. And his compassion goes across the barriers. He becomes, in a sense, unclean so that he might heal this man. It's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus becoming identifying with us. Because in many ways, in this encounter, we're the lepers. We're the lepers. Without God and without hope in the world until Jesus comes and touches us. There used to be an old song. When I was growing up in the church I grew up in, there was a lady who was, she'd been saved. She used to be a nightclub singer. And everyone thought, well, gloriously saved. And she came to our church and she used to sing sometimes for us in the service. And like, we had other soloists who came who were very traditional. She wasn't traditional at all. You know, dressed up in all the stuff and everything like that and got out and sang for us. But she used to sing this song, and you probably know it. He touched me. Lord, he touched me. I know the joy that floods my soul. Remember it? Something happened and now I know he touched me and made me whole. That's this guy's testimony here. He who had no sin becomes sin for us and enters into our horrible sinful world and rescues us out of it and heals us. Immediately, it says, he was healed. No confusion, it's just done, because that's Jesus' kingdom. Lots we can learn from that man. We need to move on. So then Jesus says something strange from verses 43 to 44. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, stern warning in some places, it says. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Now, this is weird, isn't it? You've just been told the good news. You've just been rescued, if you like. You've just been healed. But don't you dare tell anyone about it. Jesus is telling someone not to go and tell them the good news, not to pass it on. Now, this is a bit strange, isn't it? Have you ever thought that Jesus would ever tell you, do not go and share the good news with anyone? Why on earth would Jesus do that? Well, first of all, let's look at the second part of that. He says, do the right thing. You will not be able to re-enter society until you go and do the right thing by the authorities. So go and wash yourself. Go and show yourself to the priest. Prove that you've got your certificate of authenticity. So you can. Life will not change for you unless you go and do this. And again, it shows that Jesus, albeit he was the Son of God, was willing to work within the confines of the law of the land at that time, just as we should do that. We should be proper members of society and do what it takes. There's a little bit of a lesson in there for us, isn't it? Use the normal channels. It will be a testimony as we live, and all over the Bible, it talks about living as good citizens in our country so that we, above everybody else, stand up for law and order and all the other things. And we champion all of that, the good that our government does. We don't just always criticise because we're not Conservative, we're Labour, or we're not Labour, we're Conservative, or whatever it is. We don't just take a tribal view. But what's good, we say is good. What isn't good, we stand up and speak about it. That's, I guess, what Jesus is saying here. You need to go and do what you need to do because you'll never be entered into society as a witness. But he says, a strong warning, an unusual phrase. Jesus is being very strong here. He's really having a go at this guy. Don't say anything to anyone. Why wouldn't Jesus want him to tell anyone? I'm not asking you, it's a rhetorical question, but if somebody's got an answer, if you let me know. I'm going to go with this one here. The man's chatter. I wanted to get something else beginning with C. That's awful, isn't it? I do apologise. Verse 45, it says, instead, this guy disobeys. Now, you can understand it. His life was over and now it isn't. It's very hard. And he goes and sees Mrs. Jones, who used to live next door to when he was a little boy. And all of a sudden, you know, she knows he's being cast out. And all of a sudden he's walking down. Hey, you look well. You know, you look great. What's happened to you? Well, I'm not allowed to tell you. I'm not allowed to tell you. I mean, as if. It must be very hard for this guy not to tell people the good news. And Jesus knew that by reaching out in grace and healing this guy, it may well cost him something, as we'll see here. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, and here it is, this is the reason, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Mark's really keen for us to know that Jesus, at this point, Jesus' ministry was incredibly popular, but not necessarily for the right reasons. They loved all the healings and things. But this is the answer. You can understand, as I say, the man, he's just been transformed, resurrected, new life. He's overjoyed. And if this isn't good news, what is? So why can't I share it? I've been blessed by Jesus. I've been saved by Jesus. Now, is there something here that we can learn? What has Mark included this for? The man has disobeyed Jesus. It's never good to disobey what Jesus tells us. And is Jesus saying here that there is a right time and a wrong time to share the good news? Is that what he's saying, do you think? Is he saying there's a right time and a wrong time to share the good news? Because some of us can't help it. We're motor mouths. We just go on about it all the time and we can gabble it. And sometimes it'll be an inappropriate moment. Sometimes I'm happy to tell other people, you know, I'm not saying us here, but some people are happy to tell. Whenever anything's wrong, they'll just come in and do it. And it's not appropriate. And it does more harm to the gospel than good. I don't know whether you know anyone like that or that's you or whatever. Or, you know, but we need to be careful. We need to. God leads us by his spirit and wants us to share the good news. Obviously, that's the truth. But there is always a time. And there's always an opportunity. And he will give us the opportunity. And it's possible that too much of our talk or too bombastic or doing it in the wrong way will actually hinder the gospel just like it did here for Jesus. Well, maybe that's what he means. And it'd be interesting to see what you would think to say. Is it possible for us to put people off by the way we do it? Turn people away? Are we listening to what Jesus is saying to us and taking the opportunities that he gives? Well, the upshot was the crowds here came from everywhere. Jesus' message was being heard to some level, but it was only being heard by the few because the many just wanted to come and get something for now. Here's a man who can heal my disease. Here's a man who can even cure leprosy. Here's a man who can do all these different... Why wouldn't the crowds come? We'd all be interested in that, wouldn't we? It's a sideshow. It's a wonderful show. It's like a, it's like the great, and you know, it's not hard if you're doing stuff like that to, you know, to gather a crowd. That's why in parts of the world where there's some churches, some meetings that go on, there's hundreds of thousands of people go. Healing meetings and things like that. No, but I'm not saying any of those things are particularly wrong, but the problem is, what are the people coming for? Because they can have their life fixed now, but if they're not hearing the gospel, it just goes, their eternity is lost, isn't it, still? As we were talking about before. An interesting one, that, isn't it? Maybe you think, to think about over your lunch table today, as you think, have that little conversation. What was going on Wednesday night? Come back again and we'll have a good chat about it. What was Jesus doing there? But Jesus' compassion, anyway, we see it in all of that. And then over into chapter 2, this encounter with the man through the roof. What an amazing encounter this is. It's one of my favourite stories growing up as a kid in Sunday school. And we always wanted to, when it came to the drama bit, we were always looking for, what can we dig up to kind of make the guy go through the roof? It was kind of exciting. It was what made it all great, didn't it? And it's something that everybody's heard of as a Christian. But here, what Mark's trying to tell us, and again, Jesus is showing us, is his priority in all this. First of all, preaching the word, verses 1 and 2. A few days later, it could be any time, but it's a few days later, Jesus again went back home to Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home, and they gathered in such large numbers, the crowd again, that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now this phrase, preaching the word, is one we use today. It's a New Testament phrase right the way through. When Paul wrote to Timothy, his charge to Timothy as a new pastor was, preach the word, same phrase. And when Paul described his own ministry, we preach the word faithfully to you, same phrase. It's kind of a common thing. This is what the early church, this is what God's people were meant to be doing after Jesus went home to glory. So Jesus come home here to Capernaum. That's where it wasn't his hometown, of course, Nazareth was, but that was where he'd set up base, as it were, and they all knew him, and Jesus come home. He is so popular, and so he's got all his crowd here. What did he do? They came because they wanted healing. They came because they wanted all these other things going. What did Jesus do? He preached the word to them. What was the word that he preached? Well, we go back to chapter 1 and verse 15. He came to preach this word, which was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was what he preached them. You need to agree with God that you are sinners and that you need forgiveness and that you were as lost as that leper was that you've heard about. And you're as unclean as that leper was you've heard about. And your life is over and there's nothing for you. You may have illnesses and things here, but it's nothing compared to the lostness of eternity without God. Without God and without hope in the world. You are lost. You need to agree that that's what God says about you. My Father in heaven says. But you need to turn to him and come, because he is representing the kingdom of heaven. There's a new hope and a new joy. And I'm the one who can come, knowing that he was going to die on the cross. I'm the one that can come and take away your sin. I can forgive you of your sins. And we know later on this particular account, he shows that to be true. Jesus was always doing that. Because that's the most important message. The priority for Jesus was preaching the gospel of forgiveness, of grace and mercy. Preach the word. And they're saying, do something amazing, Jesus. You know, heal someone, do something great. And he says, no, this is what they wanted. It's a difference between what we want and what Jesus knows we need, isn't it? So what you want, if we're honest, Jesus, and often the gospel is preached this way, and it's not right. Jesus can come and fix your life. He can heal you. He can fix up your marriage. He can fix up your relationships. He can do all these wonderful things. He can even find you a car park at Sainsbury's if you pray hard enough. Get space. He can help you out with all these different things. He can meet your financial needs. All of these type of things. That's sometimes the gospel we hear. And it's a false gospel. I'm not saying Jesus can't do that. Because in his compassion, he will enter our lives and he will help us. Because we've seen that. That's how Jesus works. He can't help himself. But really, that's a temporary fix. What he wants to fix most of all is our relationship with God. And that's why he preaches the gospel to them. So the point of this story is all about this. So we see the man seeking in faith, verse 3 to 4. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Jesus got the perfect illustration here coming along. And since they could not get in, to Jesus because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he reached out. Okay. Now, there's all sorts of things here again, but you just got to imagine the scene. Imagine if we're here this morning and all of a sudden this starts opening, you're banging on the roof and a bits of plaster and stuff start falling down. I mean, we'd be upset, wouldn't we, Eric, because of all the trouble we've gone to recently sorting this lot out. And then it all starts coming down around our ears, you know. And then a hole opens and there's some heads, faces sticking in, looking in through it. Hello. Or hey-o, as that video always says. Waving, you know. And if I've got a bloke here, he's not well. Can you do something about him? Unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, we kind of... So, I mean, as I said last week, I've preached in the open air and done various things. And you often get distractions. I can't believe how pleasant you lot are. It's just really nice. You can talk and everything's fine. At least, even if you snore, you don't do it loudly. So that's all right. But imagine the distraction that must have been for Jesus. He's trying to preach this gospel of repentance and the kingdom. And the roof opens and a guy comes down. It's unbelievable, isn't it, really? They literally came through the roof. Imagine that scene. And again, you see his compassion. He saw their faith. Now, there's been lots of arguments by theologians. Did they have saving faith? Well, remember, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. I'm not sure it was what we would describe as saving faith. But they came to look for Jesus. Why did Jesus heal him? Why did Jesus want to forgive his sins? Because he's the Son of God and he can do that. And he knows people's hearts. So only he can do that. That's the whole point of the story. So Jesus, he comes and Jesus saw their faith to seek Jesus in this way. And Jesus responds to it, this desperate situation again. And they were so desperate that they didn't wait outside with the others. They climbed up on the roof and dug a big hole in there so they get through. Let's not escape that. That is a major thing, to destroy someone's house so you can come and see Jesus. This, you know, imagine the guy who owned the house. What's he going to think? I hope somebody's going to pay for this or something like that. Did we do the insurance? All of those things would have been, you know, interesting. But the important thing is the desperation of these guys, and Jesus sees it and responds to it. How desperate are you for Jesus? That's linked to our compassion and everything else, all the stuff that we're challenged with here this morning. But Jesus in this situation sees the opportunity. He sees the deeper thing here. Here's an illustration waiting to happen to everything that I'm telling these people. It's just happened with the man with leprosy, and here it's going to happen. It's literally landed on my plate, and I'm going to work with this. So he sees the need with this man. My watch is beeping. I don't know why my watch is beeping. Why is it doing that? Just stop it. See, I told you. It's one of them days, isn't it? So he sees the need, verse 5. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How strange. But again, we've already got there, haven't we? We know that's why Jesus came. But Jesus knew there was teachers of the law and Pharisees in the room. An opportunity to confront them, as we'll see in a second. Salvation only comes through grace. And we see Jesus' grace to this man here. He came because he wanted to be healed and walk around. And his mates loved him that much that they wanted him to be healed. But Jesus said there's an even bigger need here. So for the crowd, do you get it? Do you understand why I've said this? And to the Pharisees and the teachers, it's there as well. The man's, everyone's greatest need is to know that their sins are forgiven. Can I ask you directly this morning? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? You know what sin is? Of rejecting God and his ways and choosing my own way and keeping God at arm's length, paying God lip service. He's nice to have around in a crisis, but don't try to run my life, God. You can sit in the back seat and give me advice, but I don't want you in the front seat driving. That's sin. And we need to know our sins are forgiven. On what basis would God let you into his heaven? Because it's only perfect people get to heaven, and none of us are perfect. How do we get in there? The only way we're going to get in is if we have someone who has paid the price for our sin. And Jesus has. That's what he said on the cross. We sang about it before. When we're lost, we come to him because he died on the cross for us and died and paid the penalty for our sin. So Jesus is the only person who's ever lived who could honestly say, "I forgive you of your sins." Do you know you're forgiven this morning? Really? Of course, we all sinners still. When we don't just come once, every single morning, every single day, we come in repentance and faith and trust in the saving work of Jesus. Because none of us are still not perfect. But do you recognize your need for forgiveness? That's your greatest need this morning. It's still compassionate of Jesus to do that. Some people think, no, it would be more compassionate just to heal him. Well, it wouldn't, would it? How would it be more compassionate to just get this man to patch him up and send him on his way and know if one day he's going to die again, he's going to have to meet his maker without knowing he's forgiven? Here's his opportunity to meet Jesus and to be forgiven and saved. He's not going to let it pass by. And Jesus forgives him in this way. He gives us what we need. Creates conflict. Now, some teachers of the law, verse 6 and 7, were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. That's all they can think about. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the irony of that question, maybe irony is not the right word, but it's a strange question, because they know there's only God who can forgive sins. And here's a man who's saying your sins are forgiven. And the one thing they won't entertain is that he might be the Son of God. All they can think of is that he's a blasphemer, because he's not one of them. So what that says to you this morning, isn't it? But they won't entertain that. And Jesus uses it as an opportunity. Often the biggest opposition to Jesus, what we'll see, comes from the religious establishment of the day. And Jesus has to wage war against it. Jesus hasn't come just to fix our life, to sort our sicknesses, to sort our relationships. He's come to cut right through that and bring us eternal life through forgiveness of sins, isn't it? And so there's a reason. When Jesus heals, there's a reason for it. It's usually down to his compassion, but there may be a witness that goes with that as well. But only God can forgive sins. And so he asks them a great question, doesn't he, as we draw it to a close. Verses 8 and 9. Immediately Jesus knew that's what they were thinking in their hearts. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say, the parallel to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? It's a good question. One is more provable than the other. If you say, get up and walk, it's obvious you've done it. You say forgiveness of sins, that's easier to say, but harder to prove. And it's a strange question, leaves them confused. The clerics are all confused. They don't know what he's on about. What's he saying? You think I'm a blasphemer? Well, he then makes a very controversial claim. Verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. There's all sorts in this. We can't really spend any time on it because our time's gone this morning. But when he says the words Son of Man, they would all know that he's referring to the only other time somebody was called the Son of Man was in the prophecies, and it's in Daniel. And when Daniel saw a picture of God, he says it's one like the Son of Man seated on the throne, right? Same in Revelation. And it really is God. And so what he's saying, he's claiming to be God with this. He's claiming to be the Son of God, and only he has authority to forgive sins. So basically what we said before, only God can forgive sins. And he's saying, yes, because that's because of who I am. And that's why I can forgive this man's sin. And so he turns and he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And then he goes on to prove it by actually saying to this man a convincing conclusion. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat and go home, because he's got the authority to do it. And the miracle proves who he is, bears out, authenticates who he is. The man gets up, takes his mat and walks out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Jesus sets his priority. The biggest problem this guy had was his sins needed forgiving. The biggest problem you have to the leaders, he says, is that you don't believe who I am. How about you this morning? And in one fell swoop, he solves both of those problems by claiming to be God, proving that he has come from heaven by healing the man. And they all go away amazed. Not convinced, but amazed. Because they still don't see it. What's our application this morning, just as we close, really? I just think, bring it back to us. There's lots in there to think about. So go and read it again when you go home. Question this morning, what are you, back to where we started, what are you overflowing with this morning? Jesus, full of compassion. What about you? Faith? Are we overflowing in compassion? In love for the lost? How desperate are you to get to Jesus and to know him? Is he just down the list of priorities in your life? What's your priority? Jesus' priority was you, to save you, to bring you into a relationship with God and his Father in heaven for eternity. What's your priority as you respond to that? How desperate are you for him? What's your greatest priorities in life? We could ask ourselves the question about the church. What's our greatest priorities? You know how you know that? What do you pray for most? What are the subject of your prayers? If you were to analyse your prayers, what would they be about? Is it fixing up your life? Or is it God's glory and forgiveness and repentance and faith and God's gospel to be going out to the people of Rainhill? That's how we can tell as a church as well. Is it our comfort? Is it our healing? Is it the good news? What's our priority? It comes out in our prayers. I'm speaking to myself as well. Or do we pray for forgiveness for myself? Lord, give me a compassion for the lost. It's a great prayer, isn't it? Well, we need to finish there. Lots of questions, lots to think about. Real challenging story this morning, isn't it? Let's bow our heads and let's